mystery why people reject Jesus Christ. On what grounds? What is he saying that's not appealing? That you have to stop lying? That you cannot have illicit relationships that is damaging to the individuals, to society? That you cannot murder, cannot steal? What is Christ saying that makes you reject him? Who else is matching things that he says? Because no one else deals with sin like Jesus Christ.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. Today, Pastor Rick tells us there's a mystery of godliness and a mystery of wickedness. And at some point, we have enough evidence that we have to make a choice, even though we don't have all the information or understanding we would like to have. The choice you make determines how and where you will spend eternity. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 5. Let's join Pastor Rick.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We pick up in the second chapter, the fifth verse. We are considering the climax of human rule. And as I mentioned last session, I've divided this chapter into three sections. Apostasy and the man of sin was last week. And this week, divine restraint and the lawless one. Who is the man of sin, the lawless one? And Lord willing, next session in Thessalonians, we will consider standing your ground. That's what the scripture gives to us. And so we have a lot to consider. Before I get to the first verse, I've got a little bit more to consider leading into it. It's important to remember as Christians that the Bible does not leave room for blind forces in the universe. There's no such thing as the power of horoscopes or good luck or things like that. It is God. He is the ultimate force in the universe. He has created other wills in that he gives or has created self-determinate beings, the angels, Satan, human beings, free will. You can choose to obey or not to obey. And he allows and he limits. He is sovereign over these things. And in the midst of God bringing out of mankind, believers and unbelievers, God has given us his word, and Satan has set himself to attack God's word, and thereby destroying the faith of any who would have faith if they're not careful. In the Garden of Eden, Satan said to Eve, "Has indeed God said?" And what he was doing with that statement was smuggling in the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. From God's view, his word is subject to our receiving it and benefiting from it. We either believe it or we don't. And these Thessalonians, they were going through very hard times in their life, and the topic with them is end times. You would think that Paul would be just telling them, now it's going to be okay, and don't worry, and it doesn't go in that direction. He's telling them how it's all going to end. In doing so, he's presenting the sovereignty of God, that God is the power in the universe. And yes, there are these other wills moving around, and they cause problems. And yes, we have a free will to side with God or not. But in the end, God causes all things to work together for the good. You either believe it or you do not. And so we now will develop that hopefully as we look at the fifth verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" He was telling them about the son of perdition, the man of sin, the wicked one, how he cannot come until the Holy Spirit withdraws the church. And Paul taught these things to these believers. It was Paul's style of ministry. In fact, I want to go through this style of ministry of Paul's in the book of Acts in chapter 20, just taking it in chapter 20, and I find it exciting. The Word of God is God in print, if you can look at it that way. But in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, now Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested when he gets there. The Holy Spirit has been warning him that this is going to happen, but he has not been forbidding Paul to go. Paul is, "I understand the warning, Lord, and I accept it because I have a greater leading from you to go to Jerusalem. You've told me there's trouble there, but I want you to go, and you've given me the choice, and I'm going." And the church was like, "Paul, don't do this." And when they realized they could not persuade him, they said, "Fine, God's will be done. If this is what the Lord wants, we will go there with you." And so he calls for the church that is in Ephesus. It was a thriving church, but he doesn't want to meet them in Ephesus. That's where this chapter is going to end up going. He's not there yet when I start reading. But he's on his way to Jerusalem. He'll call for the elders of Ephesus, and he'll lay out to them what has been on his heart, what he wants for them, and it's quite a powerful section. But before he gets there, in verse 2 of Acts chapter 20, he is now in the area of Greece, Macedonia, where Thessalonica is. Luke writes, "Now when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words." Okay, that was Paul's style, to give them many words. And then in verse 7 of chapter 20, Luke writes, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," they're coming together as an assembly on a Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The church is no longer meeting, or the believers are no longer gathering on the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, but now it is Sunday, the day that Jesus rose again. They're celebrating the resurrection and communion. And he is at Troas, and it says, "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now, I now have biblical authority to keep talking to you until midnight, so we can get out of the second chapter of Thessalonians. But he continues now in verse 11, Luke writes, "Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak." Okay. Oh, man. For a pastor, this is like a dream come true. But you're getting, hopefully, the idea that this man, Paul, he preached the word. And not only did he preach the word, the saints received the word. Not only did he preach for a long time, but they sat under the word for a long time. They weren't checking their watch. They were preaching of things of God, so special to them. Well, we move forward in this 20th chapter of Acts to verse 18. And now he arrives at Miletus, where he calls for the Ephesian pastors to come. And picking it up in verse 18, it says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" In verse 20, he continues, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." And then in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, the dangers that are ahead. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He said, that's what I'm all about, testifying the good news of God. He continues in verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more." That will cause them to cry at the end of the chapter. They'll weep. Most of all, it says, because Paul said that they would see his face no more. So the point, and I'm going to read a few more from Acts, is here is a man that preached the word, and he was loved for it. In spite of the difficulties that they experienced in their life, they knew Jesus Christ. When a congregation comes together and you sing, you can just mouth the words. You don't have to be a believer to do that. You do not have to be in the Spirit. But when the Spirit moves, the song and the tone, everything changes. Now there's a passion, or there should be. And, you know, if you're going to let the devil slap you around, he say, "I don't feel like singing, I've had a hard day," then you're letting him slap you around. But if you say, "I'm breaking through this, I belong to the King, I'm going to sing like I mean this, because I do mean it." Sing with passion, with understanding, in the Spirit, because of all these things that are true, because of the truth. It's what separates us from the world. He says in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And they knew it was true. One more, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." There's the passion. We come back now to Thessalonians. And here when he says, do you not remember, verse 5, that when I was still with you, I told you these things. It was his style to tell them many things. And it became the style of the Jesus people to listen, to honor, and to act upon it. So Satan's persecution of the church in Thessalonica afforded Paul an opportunity in this letter to teach us details about the end times, so we get to see what God is up to, and we're going to do that right now. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, what is restraining is the Holy Spirit. The he who may be revealed is the Antichrist. The own time has been set by God, and this will be a global evil upgrade coming to the planet, and everything is getting in place for it. Verse 7 tells us that this is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, holding back the coming into power of Antichrist. And the evidence of that is the presence of the local church. Antichrist will outlaw Christianity. There'll be no local churches. And any churches that gather, that call themselves churches, will not be preaching the gospel. They will be preaching Antichrist. And this is what is coming, and that Paul is saying to the believers in Thessalonica, yeah, you're being persecuted, but long as the church is here, he cannot come. And so you're not in the great tribulation period. Those who've been writing to you and whispering this around to you and lying to you don't know what they're talking about or they're doing Satan's work. God alone is controlling the timing, and he has left evidence or milestones to indicate to us where we are. In verse 7, he continues, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It is described as the mystery of lawlessness because, yes, it is subtle, it is secret in its methods, but it doesn't make any sense. It's a mystery why people reject Jesus Christ. On what grounds? What is he saying that's not appealing? That you have to stop lying? That you cannot have illicit relationships that is damaging to the individuals, to society? That you cannot murder, cannot steal? What is Christ saying that makes you reject him? And who else is matching the things that he says? Because no one else deals with sin like Jesus Christ. No one else gives a solution. And so why do people reject the truth even once it has been proven to them without a doubt? It's a mystery. Have you ever preached the gospel to someone and you know there's nowhere for them to go? You've gotten their conscience. They know that what you're saying is right. They know that they should want it. They don't take it. And a matter of fact, they turn on you, given enough time in many situations. And so when we read the Gospels, we read of Jesus going through Israel and the miracles that he did that were unmatched, unprecedented, will not be repeated. We understand these are the credentials of the Messiah, but we're startled by the rejection in spite of this. Why do they still reject him? Jesus told a parable. He said, you know, a man can come back from the dead. They still won't believe him. Those who choose not to believe him, it comes down to a choice. The mystery of lawlessness, the hatred of the Muslim for everyone who's not Muslim, and the lengths that they'll go to prosecute their message, the murders, and it's a mystery. And human beings would behave this way. The senseless violence that is committed throughout mankind's history. Again, why our Jesus, the Lord of love, is rejected and hated, it is a mystery. There's also a mystery of godliness, of goodness. The Bible talks about this. This surrounds the majestic coming of Christ to save sinners. It is a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. These things are superlative. They're not normal, they're spiritual. They're high, they're lofty, and yet they're here for us. We can see them and touch them. And so the mystery of godliness was at work in the church at Thessalonica. Paul thanked God for it in chapter 2 of the first letter. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul said there's a mystery of evil in wickedness and people not receiving the truth, though they know it's the truth. And then is a mystery that sinners would receive the gospel, the plan God has laid out. All of this is powerful stuff, is what he is saying. And it comes down to the individual always. What are they going to do? Are they going to believe the devil when he says, did God really say that? Come on. And again, he smuggles in this assumption. God is holding something back. That his word is not all that. He still does it. Worked in Eden, works today. But then there are those that know the story and know the Lord who preserved it, and they do not listen to the devil. That would be the Christians who persevere. In John's gospel, in the third chapter, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when God himself is saying, most assuredly, that means that it's very serious and it is unbending. You must be born again. Peter writes about it. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Paul writes about it to Titus. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. So there you are witnessing to someone and say, I can't accept this. I can't accept that God forgives sinners. Well, it is a mystery. I can't accept that sinners won't receive it. You have the mystery of wickedness. You have the mystery of godliness. At some point, we have enough evidence to make a choice. Even though we don't have all the information, all the understanding that we would like to have. And Paul says it is already at work here in verse 7. The forces that will bring the man of sin into power have been at work since Paul's day. Satan setting the stage. Why? The devil actually believes he's going to prevail when the big showdown happens. He is mad enough to believe his own lies. Whatever you see wrong in human beings comes from Satan. He's the father of liars. There's no truth in him. He is the patriarch of insanity. And that's why he continues to resist. And God lets him do it because God is using him to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who will receive because they believe, those who will reject because they refuse to believe. That's what it comes down to. The gospel simplified. But God has not left man without evidence, without enough information to make a decision. And so when Paul says he's already at work, in Paul's day 2,000 years ago, and this day, taking all the scripture that we have together, we know we are really close. There's been a great leap in technology that is allowing the scriptures to be fulfilled according to their revelation, unlike ever before. He says, only he who now restrains. Well, by default, this is God. No one else can restrain evil. God can. And so this, of course, is God. And according to the New Testament, the Spirit of God is God. God, the Holy Spirit. And the proof of that he is restraining Antichrist from coming to power, as I said, is the presence of the local church that still believes in Christ and preaches the message regardless of the consequences. You know, they are trying to make it hate speech to preach the gospel. They will succeed for a while. I don't know that we'll be here to see it, all of it. We're already seeing some of it. There are countries that you can't preach Christ. There's always been countries where you cannot preach Christ. They don't need to fabricate laws. They just outlaw it right out. In this country, you have this subtle work of evil, always in the interests of the community and of those who are the underdogs and the downcasts. And so you have people who themselves may not commit the sins that they advocate because they feel that they are sort of this knight in shining armor. It gives them a purpose of life. Well, you know, I don't believe that lifestyle is wrong, but they have the right to do it. Then they go on supporting it. And they feel noble because of this, that they've done something honorable. filth, supporting filth, becomes honorable in a fallen world where God is not present. And in the end, God's going to say, okay, now you're going to get to have your way. I'm going to remove the salt of the earth. I'm going to pull back the church. And I'm going to let you have it. And they are going to regret it. And they're going to regret it on multiple levels. When Adam and Eve were told, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall die. And then they ate of the tree, and they did not drop dead. God had three phases of death in mind, all of them. First, they would die in their relationship to him. They were then hiding. Sin turned man into a coward. They were ashamed of themselves for the first time. And then they died physically. That's not it. There's a third experience of death for human beings if they so choose to reject God. And that is the second death, the great white throne, the eternal damnation. So there's a spiritual death, there's a physical death, there's an eternal death. And so when God said, the day you eat of this tree, you will die, he meant it. He didn't say you're going to die instantly. He says it's going to happen. And we know every cemetery bears witness to the truth of God's word. But every Christian also bears witness to the truth of God's word. We walk in the light. And so he says, we'll do so until he's taken out of the way. He will restrain the moving forth of the Antichrist until the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. The Holy Spirit is the substitute presence of Jesus Christ on earth. That does not mean that Jesus cannot show up. It's his planet. He can do that, of course. But primarily, it's through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit functions through believers, functions through the assembly, functions through individuals. And that's how Christ is now presented in this day of grace. Our power to preach is never independent of the Holy Spirit. But once this is pulled back and man is let free, the Antichrist is unveiled, it will be like, you know, the dam busters of World War II. You know, once the British finally developed their dam-busting bombs to skip across the water and hit the dam and drop to the bottom and explode, detonate, and the water rushed into the towns where their plants, munitions plants were, and just wiped them out. And that is what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit withdraws and the Antichrist is revealed. It's going to be like the dam burst. Evil's going to be let loose. You do not want to be a Christian here during those days. And those, and there will be many who come to Christ during that time, they will be executed, with the exception of the Jewish 144,000. Now, I want to add to that, we're going to get to a heavy section of Scripture here that a lot of Christians don't like. Sometimes it's more painful to receive logic, what's right there, than it is to let your feelings be quiet. And that's what we must be on guard against, that our feelings don't do our thinking for us. They come later. They're the ones that throw the party for what our brains have managed to process through the Holy Spirit. And so as long as the Holy Spirit is here, he cannot come to power. As this is precedence, of course, has precedence in Noah. So long as Noah was outside the ark, the end could not come. Once he went through that door, and that door shut. He went through the door many times in building the ark. But once that door shut, that was it. The offering was taken off the table. And that's how it will be in the end. Once God's people are safely shut into his presence, those who have rejected him are done. We'll get to that. Verse 8. And then, after he's withdrawn, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, this tells us the church won't be here. That's what it means by, and then, after the Holy Spirit restrains, the lawless one will be revealed. And then Paul gets to the point, he jumps ahead of himself, and he says, but he's going to be wiped out. But that's going to take 7 years before that comes to be. He's not going to be viewed as the lawless one, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist by the world. The world won't see him that way. The world will honor him. They'll say he's the greatest leader, the greatest peacemaker, the greatest economist and visionary we've ever had in history. The Bible disagrees with that.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.